This morning already, I feel like a point has been demonstrated. Messiah, Christ, we say Jesus Christ, and more often than not in the scriptures, Jesus is referred to with the Greek, Jesus Christ, not Jesus Messiah. But I just like the sound of Jesus Messiah. I don't know, I just like it. And what it means is the anointed one. And my opening question this morning was planned and is, have you ever experienced or sensed the anointing of God upon a speaker, maybe a singer, maybe a worship service? And it's interesting this morning, maybe more than ever here in my experience here, I felt during the music and the opening of the worship today, that's that sense of anointing. I don't know about you, but powerful, beautiful opening to the worship today. So what I want you to think about is Jesus being the anointed one, and I want to share just a couple of experiences, just briefly, from times when how I felt that anointing. When I was at Moody Bible Institute back in the 80s, there was a preacher, Dr. Alan Redpath. He was a pastor of Moody Church in Chicago for years. He had been on the mission field quite a bit. He'd ministered internationally. He was about 80 years old. And he gave a sermon that he opened with, God is looking for a man to stand in the gap, a person to stand in the gap. And he was speaking to students, you know, 18 to 22-year-olds primarily, calling them to stand in the gap for God, to give their lives in service to God. God is looking for people to stand in the gap. And when he spoke, it was so powerfully anointed. And what would happen is, when I've seen that happen, is somehow or other, and I've said this before, I think this person is anointed, and even though you may be in the back of a 2,000-seat auditorium, you feel like the person has brought you directly into his presence and you're talking face to face. It's a powerful experience. I had the privilege, you know, of being on the road a little bit with Michael Card, and it was the same thing. You could just not ignore what was happening. I couldn't ignore what was happening as he spoke and shared his music and gathered the ensemble around him that had really dedicated themselves to singing the Word of God, singing the praise of God. And again, it's like you were brought into his circle as he spoke. So perhaps you've had experiences like that. It's profound when it happens. And so I want to ask you to take that sort of taste of the experience that you had this morning and think about that word anointing and ask yourself, so what would it have been like to be in Jesus' presence? What would it have been like to be in Jesus' presence? And that's what I'm going to try to convey this morning to whatever level I can. And the reason I chose the Matthew chapter 4 passage as one of the scripture readings this morning was because it introduces the ministry of Jesus, and it talks to us about how the crowds, how the multitudes began to gather around Jesus. It tells us what happened, and I think we can understand why it happened. So I want to look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, just one verse, first of all, from that passage. And I want you to try to imagine the anointed one, Jesus Christ, our Lord, speaking. And it says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach. Jesus began to preach, repent, turn around, for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is near. Stop, turn around, think, you've been going your own way. It's time to turn around and go God's way. And Jesus said it. That's how he opened. And then looking down to verse 23, again, thinking about why did crowds gather around Jesus? Verse 23, Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues. Okay, so he went to the places of worship, began to teach, the anointed one, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Okay, the map behind us, I was looking at that map this morning, thinking about that map this morning and thinking about the turmoil of the world. I don't think you can get that out of your minds on mornings like this. Syria up at the top of the map. You don't see Egypt. Down would be on the bottom of the map. That part of the world was occupied in Jesus' day, is in turmoil in our day. And yet it's the place where Jesus Christ began to preach the kingdom of God, the good news, and he healed and he touched people. I talked a little bit about that anointing when someone might speak or sing, that powerful presence of the Holy Spirit that can enter a place. Now, I'm not sure how many of you have experienced some sort of healing that you felt was from the Spirit of God. I personally haven't really felt or had my body healed in any particular way, but I've heard of the experience of people where there is a power present from time to time when God's healing power is released, and the person who receives the healing often feels just this power and this warmth and this touch that moves through their body, and they're healed. I don't believe that it happens all the time. I don't even necessarily believe it happens all that often in our day and time. Of course, people in the church disagree about that, but I do believe it happens, and I have heard it described in that touch. Again, it's another demonstration of God's power, of God's anointing. Perhaps you've had an experience. We're talking about this summer of sharing testimonies during the weeks where we, what's it called, when the HBFs all gathered together on the Wednesday evenings to share. We're talking about, anyway, having evenings where personal testimonies are given. So perhaps someone might share something about the way God's worked in their life. But this power was being demonstrated, this power in word and this power in healing. And on the map, that whole region, people spread out, and we're talking about Jesus at the very beginning of his ministry. And it went on for 3 years. 3 years. Okay, so when we're trying to understand why we're coming to the triumphal entry or Palm Sunday, why would all these people be following Jesus? It's because incredible dynamic things have been happening, and probably someone speaking with an anointing that we really can't fathom, was speaking to the people and proclaiming the kingdom of God. Proclaiming the kingdom of God. So now I want to move to just prior to the triumphal entry. I want to go into the Gospel of Mark, where we'll be sharing from this week. Throughout our Holy Week services, we're going to be moving through the Gospel of Mark in the from today, the triumphal entry, or Palm Sunday, through the resurrection. But what I want to do is just take a few snapshot incidents just prior to Mark chapter 11 from verse 10. And again, if you can, try to imagine. Try to imagine that you're there and take it in. Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 13. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. But his disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. And he said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. It's lovely, isn't it? And there's two lessons Jesus concerned for the little children, right? But if you're listening to his words, he's saying, all of you come as children to me. There's an invitation there. It moved people. Jesus' words moved people. If you just go down a little bit further, you have sort of an entirely different situation. But again, the words, the wisdom, the power, and just who Jesus is as Messiah, anointed one, I think comes through in another way with the rich young man. Verse 17, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him and said, "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Now listen. Listen to verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Ding dong. That was the computer. That's what it was, the Holy Spirit. No, it was a computer. But again, don't you love it? Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing he lacked, or one thing you lack, Jesus continued, "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me." Jesus didn't say that before he looked at him and loved him. And then he said, one more thing you need. Sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Verse 22 is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. At this, the man's face fell. And he went away sad because he had great wealth. It's a moving story. I just, you know, how can the guy walk away? Don't you wonder? I don't know, but people do, and maybe we do sometimes, don't we? Sometimes we say no and walk away. Finally, sometimes we say yes and come to Jesus too. Finally, in verse 46 of chapter 10, Mark chapter 10, it's just fascinating to me how this buildup comes before the triumphal entry or Palm Sunday. Verse 46, Mark chapter 10. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called the blind man. "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." So they called the blind man, Then verse 50. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. "What do you need?" Jesus asked. "How can I help you?" The blind man said, I want to see. I want to be healed. Verse 52. Go, said Jesus. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. In this passage, it's pretty much clarified why people would be following Jesus. And there's a number of different reasons. When this man called to Jesus, he had heard of his reputation of a healer. Obviously, when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he shouted, he ran, he came to Jesus. And what did he call him? Jesus. Interestingly, Jesus' name means Yeshua, the Lord saves. A title that Jesus was given. I'm not sure how that relates to Hosanna, Yeshua. It's the same meaning, sort of. So the Lord saves. Jesus, save me, more or less. But real key is Son of David. Son of David. And when a Jewish person of that time would call someone a son of David, it was a very significant thing to say. And what I want to do is bring you to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 5 through 16. Let the scripture explain why what that man said to Jesus was so significant. It's a little bit of a long reading, but it would have been in the hearts and minds of the people of Israel. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 5. Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from this day, from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Whenever I moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to their rulers, whom I commanded to be shepherds of my people, why have you not built a house of cedar for me? Verse 8. Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be the ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great like the names of the greatest men of the earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore. I'm just repeating that, as they did at the beginning. And I have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over the people of Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. A promise of an established kingdom in the line of David. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. He will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. That's speaking of Solomon, who would build the temple. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Okay, it's a promise to David. The Israelites took to heart that there would be a house and a kingdom that would endure forever before God, and that the kingdom of Israel would be established forever. The Israelites lived under oppression of Rome. They were expecting the anointed Messiah to come He's called Son of David because they expected that he would deliver the people of Israel from the hands of all oppression, that they would no longer be an occupied land, an occupied people, but they would have a kingdom of their own. And this was deep in the hearts of the Israelites. And that's why Jesus is called Son of David by Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus and many people were understanding that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of David, and they were anticipating that this kingdom would be established. They had seen that he had healing power, and they were looking for more. They were looking for freedom. They were looking for the ability to be able to worship God and have control over their own nation. They were longing for it. And so when we come to Mark chapter 11, verse 1, that was the expectation of the people, that they were going to be saved, that the Anointed One was going to set up a kingdom in the name of David. They'd be released from oppression. They'd be free. Triumphal entry is Mark chapter 11, starting at verse 1. As he approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany from the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.' So they went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people were standing there asking, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they had brought the colt to Jesus, threw their cloaks over it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut from the fields. Those who went ahead of them and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna, save, save, save. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" So it is so clear that these people had seen Jesus, believed he was Messiah, were praising his name, and they were welcoming him as a king, as a deliverer. And most importantly in their minds, I believe, they were looking for Rome to be overturned and God's kingdom to be established in Israel, and they, many of them, believed that Jesus was their man. Jesus was their Messiah. It was all going to be settled, all worked out. And then, a few days later, Jesus is standing before the Roman ruler, scourged, ridiculed, and about to be crucified. He's on trial, and the people actually cried, "Crucify, crucify, crucify." How can that happen? Their expectations were unmet. They were looking for freedom in this world. They were looking for to be able to be powerful in this world, to have their own kingdom, to be relieved from oppression, to have Rome driven away, and their expectations were dashed. Jesus didn't do what they wanted or expected. And they turned on him. So as we approach this week, I just want to ask myself, all of us, what are our expectations of Jesus? It wouldn't have been easy for an Israelite of Jesus' time to put together Isaiah 53, "By his stripes we are healed," or "He was wounded for our transgressions." They didn't understand it. They didn't see it, but we do. He's our example, our Lord. We know why all of these things happened. So we expect the cross. But in life, are we get disappointed sometimes with the way God seems to move or not be moving? What are our expectations? What are we looking for? It's interesting. I think it's a question that has to be reevaluated in our lives all the time. But I want to just share one last thing. Verse 47 again of Mark chapter 10. When Bartimaeus said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those words struck a chord in people throughout church history. It became the words of what have become known now as the Jesus Prayer, "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." So I'd recommend that we approach this coming week. If you're able to come and join in the corporate worship, that's good. It's early in the morning. We're meeting in the mornings, Monday through Friday, Thursday evening. Come with an open heart and perhaps take that prayer. As Bartimaeus said it, "Jesus, Son of God, Son of David, have mercy on me." Or as it became, "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And just come to the Lord in openness, listening, drawing near. And I believe he will speak to us. Let's pray.